संशयं समग्रं मां यथा यस्य तच्छ्रुणु। The Supreme Personality of God has said, Now hear, O son of Krita, how by practicing yoga in full consciousness of me, with mind attached to me, you can know me in full, free from doubt. Chapter 7 of the Bhagavad Gita is entitled Knowledge of the Absolute. Within this material existence, there are so many forms of education dealing with the relative phenomena of what our senses can perceive and our minds and intellects can to some extent conceive. But when we speak of absolute existence, such existence is transcendental to all limitations in which relative existence is limited by. It is inconceivable to the mind and intellect, and it is not perceivable by the senses conditioned by material conception. So knowledge of the absolute must be understood by different process. And Krishna is explaining here how knowledge of the absolute truth can be not only understood, but realized and experienced. It begins by hearing from the proper source with submissive oral reception. There is literally no other way in which we can approach transcendental knowledge. Krishna has spoken, and through his words, as they were written by his very own self, the avatar of Vedavyas, we have Shastra. And the great sadhus, present and past throughout history, they have studied these Shastras, they have practiced their teachings, they have heard them submissively, and they have realized these truths. And they have taught throughout the ages by their examples and by their words. And we have Guru. Guru is the representative of the Shastra and representative of all the previous sadhus who comes to specifically and personally instruct us in how we can perfect and purify our lives. Guru Sadhu Shastra Vakya. It is explained that these three principles are essential to understand in order to proceed in spiritual life, real spiritual life. The science of Guru Sadhu Shastra is that each one must be confirmed and proven by the other two. We only accept a guru if the qualities which he embodies and the words that he speaks are perfectly according to what it is said in the scripture, and perfectly according to the teachings and the example of the previous acharyas, the sadhus. We can only understand who is a proper sadhu by hearing from our guru and by learning from the scripture. And we only understand what is the proper shastra through the realized sadhus and the guru. So all three are directly connected to one another in order for there to be a proper understanding of their authority. So Krishna has given us this wonderful system of check and balance so that we can know scientifically for sure whether what we are receiving is real knowledge. Krishna himself presents in his own life. When Krishna was a child, he studied at the ashram of Sandipani Muni, who he accepted as his guru. He also very humbly served the sadhus. And from his guru and the sadhus, he simply learned the scriptures, which ultimately he had written himself. And similarly, Lord Ramchandra, when he was living in Chitrakoot, he was always, every day, most of the day, he was sitting on the banks of the Mandakini Ganga, hearing the discourses of sadhus. They were speaking from the scriptures. And he had his own guru, Vishwamitra Muni. So he honored all the great avatars when they come, although there is no need for them to purify their hearts through transcendental wisdom, in order to set the proper example, they show us the process by which we can live by. And Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was always very much careful to serve the sadhus. He honored disciple succession, and he accepted a spiritual master, Ishwarapuri, in such a disciple succession. And from him, he learned the scriptures, the proper understanding of the scriptures. Because in the age of Kali, it is the age of the cheaters and the cheated. One must be very, very careful to understand this transcendental triangle of proof of what is real knowledge of God. In the age of Kali Yuga, anyone can claim to be guru. Srila Prabhupada would say, if one has saffron cloth and long beard and hairs and can speak flowery words, one is considered guru. Or if one can perform some magical tricks due to some mystic powers, he is considered guru. If one is very, very convincing in logic, debate, argument, one is considered guru. Similarly, sadhus, anyone can be called a sadhu. Anyone can present themselves as a sadhu. And people even write their own scriptures with their own conceptions and their own speculations. And sometimes they even take the word of Krishna, because they know everyone accepts Bhagavad Gita. Everyone knows that throughout history, Krishna's words in Gita are immortalized as the truth. So if one wants to present their own ideas, they just manipulate and interpret Krishna's words with their brilliant intelligence to confirm whatever they want to say. And in this way, there are hundreds, there are thousands of such Bhagavad Gita, all giving different messages, tailor-made just to suit the particular type of false ego of the author. And this is considered to be shastra. So in this way, unless Guru, Sadhu, Shastra is all confirmed by one another. We do not know whether what we are receiving is correct. How to receive? We must receive in a spirit of submission and with a desire to serve. Adhadi pranipatena pariprasena sevaya upadeksantite jnana jnanina sattadarshana. Because spiritual knowledge is different than material knowledge in the sense that spiritual knowledge is meant for purification of the heart and awakening of the original qualities of the soul. And those can only take place by the mercy of the Lord, by the mercy of Krishna. Material knowledge is just a matter of memorization. If you have a good memory, you can pass any exam. Correct? I have met people who they never studied. They have brilliant memories. They get top grades in all of their exams simply on the basis of their intellectual strength. But at the final exam of death, all that information will not help you. When you're about to die, your mathematical equations and your understanding of the science of engineering or architecture or biology will not help you. The only thing that will help you at the time of death is your realization of what is beyond death, of Krishna, of the eternal soul. So transcendental knowledge, it is like a seed that goes into our heart, and that seed has to grow into a tree, and ultimately it must produce fruit. Now, if you put a seed in hard and dry ground, even the best seed will simply not grow. It will never become a tree, and there will never be fruit. The ground has to be soft, and it has to be fertile. It has to be receptive to the needs of the seed. Similarly, the seed of transcendental knowledge, when it is received by a heart that is softened by humility and submissiveness and moistened by a genuine eagerness to learn and a desire to serve, in that heart, transcendental knowledge can take root and it can grow and ultimately can become an unshakable tree. In that unshakable condition, no propaganda of material existence can possibly disturb our faith. Nishta adoshata tatha sadhu sangotha bhajana kriya tato narsanadishya tato nishta vichyastra. At the beginning there is some faith. Krishna directs us to the association of true devotees of the Lord, and we hear from them submissively. And we try to understand. And once we have a basic understanding, then we want to implement that within our life by serving. And by serving under the instruction of proper spiritual teachers, following the principles of bhakti, gradually anarthana bhakti, all the unwanted desires and diseases within our heart are cleansed, they are removed. And then, gradually we develop nishtha, firm faith, like a tree, unshakable. And gradually in that tree of firm faith in God, which is rooted in the soil of humility and an eagerness to serve, the fruit of bhava begins to grow. Bhava is the beginning stages of love of God. And if we go on watering that tree through practicing devotion, hearing, chanting, remembering the Lord and serving the Lord, gradually that bhava becomes the ripened fruit of Krishna prema, the ultimate goal of life. And in that prema, everything is revealed. What is revealed? Who are we? Who is Krishna? What is our relationship? What is the purpose of this body? It is realized at that point. At the beginning stage, we have intellectual, theoretical, scientific understanding of these principles. But at that point of prema, it is fully developed realization. And it is the taste of that fruit, which is the ultimate satisfaction that every soul is looking for, longing for, since time immemorial. And this human form of life is the special facility to cultivate this transcendental knowledge through the proper process of Guru Sadhu Shastra and realizing the soul which is beyond birth, beyond death, realizing the existence of the true self, which is not limited to the mind, the body, or the human intelligence. Real liberation means liberation from all the limitations of material existence. And that is fully realized when we take full shelter of Krishna. Aham sarvasya prabhava matra sarvanta. Because Krishna is the source of everything that exists. And he is the ultimate goal of everything. And when human existence accepts this reality that Krishna is the goal of life, then the whole human society, both individually as well as collectively, comes in a proper direction, and harmony and happiness can begin to take place. So many crises and problems throughout all of the world, within our own lives, within our family, within our society, nationally, internationally. Why? Here in India, they are talking about overpopulation. In many nations, they are speaking like this. But overpopulation is not a problem. The problem is what the population is doing. Because there are certain insects in this world that have a far larger population than humans. And they're not having legislative meetings about their overpopulation. Because they're living according to their nature. The animal's nature is eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. And if they act according to that nature, there's simply no problem. There's no big threat to the earth. But when the human beings, who are meant to live in harmony with the laws of God, who are meant to be seeking, searching, and striving for the goal of life, when they act according to their nature, they make a grand mess of their own lives and of the whole society. There would be no pollution. There would be no drug addiction, alcoholism. There would be no lying or cheating. There would be no crime. There would be no nuclear wars or nuclear escalation of arms. This is all because human beings have forgotten the purpose and the goal of their life. And they're trying to seek after other goals, which are only creating agitation. Why? Because everyone's looking for satisfaction. An animal is basically more or less satisfied if he just gets enough for eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. But a human being, this particular form of life is meant to realize ecstasy, bliss, rah. When we try to find our happiness in eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, we become frustrated. We become very impatient. And we do all kinds of extraordinary, unusual things with our life to try to get more and more and more and more satisfaction in life. We want to be the controller. We want to be the enjoyer. In many ways, we want to take the position of God. But that is not possible. It is unnatural. Nate vidusvaratakatimhi Vishnu. The only real goal is Krishna, Vishnu, or God. And this is what every great religion has taught, and every great religious teacher throughout history has taught. The goal of life is to realize God. This is what will bring sanity to our existence. Rivadam narakashyadam dwaram nashyadamatma kamakodasatāloba kasmatītapriyam. Krishna says there are three gates leading to hell, to hellish existence. Lust, that means desire to enjoy through this body and mind. Anger, anger means when your lust is unfulfilled, you blame so many people and have to take out those frustrations in so many ways. And greed, because the more you have, the more your kama is satisfied, the more you must have to maintain what you have, and the more frustrated and greedy you become because you're still not satisfied. The poor man wants to become middle class. The middle class wants to become upper class. The upper class wants to become millionaire. The millionaire wants to become billionaire. The billionaire wants to become trillionaire. The trillionaire wants to conquer the world. If you conquer the world, you want to conquer the universe. And even if you conquer the universe, like Hiranyakashipu, still you're frustrated. Then you want to conquer God. Where is the end to our greed? And it's not that we are different than anyone else. And ultimately, God conquers us in the form of time. We are not so significant like Hiranyakashipu that the Lord has to appear in a form of half man, half lion, and tear us to pieces and garland himself with our intestines. That's a very exalted position, to offer your intestines to be accepted as a garland on God's own shoulders. But through the form of time, we are just all annihilated by the Lord. And all the little conquerors and little competitors of the Lord in modern history, all that's left of them is their names in the books. And even what's in the books, we don't even know what is true. History is such a thing that it's written according to the motivations of the historians. What is actually true? The only history we know is true is history which is written by a perfect person who has no motivation. Huh? Indian history, it is all, if you read Indian history and you believe it's true, then you go to Pakistan and you read Pakistani history and you'll find a very different perception of what the truth is and what the reality is. In America, I was brought up, we learned American history. We learned about the whole world and America and our forefathers and why so many things happened. But then when you read British history, it's opposite. Completely opposite. That the British, they were just tyrants, very, very intolerant, demoniac, rascals, and there was a terrible king, and they were enslaving the provinces of America, and somehow or other we couldn't tolerate it any longer, and we were freedom-loving, righteous people, so we declared war again, we made our Declaration of Independence,
and they didn't accept it, so we fought for liberty and truth and justice, and we won. That's what I read in my books. But when I talk to British people, they say that these were people in America, they were traitors, they were barbarians. The British government was civilized, and these people were so uncivilized, they were so barbaric, they just declared war against us, even though we were giving them all facilities and all wonderful things. And ultimately, we just gave them what they wanted because they just weren't worth wasting our time with anymore. So who do you believe? Should we take a vote? You are unbiased people. You are Indians. 100% of the Americans believe one thing, 100% of the British think another. So what is history? History is made of those different types of opinionated conceptions. And history is often written for propaganda. So the only history we know is true is history that is written by someone who is not subjected to the four defects of a conditioned soul. The four defects are imperfect senses, subjected to be illusioned and commit mistakes, and the tendency to cheat. If you have any self-motivation, then you have the tendency to cheat. Therefore, the Lord descended himself as the perfect absolute truth incarnated in this world as Veda Vyas to write history. And that is called the Itihasas, the Puranas, the Mahabharata, the Srimad Bhagavata. These are histories that are actually based on real truth. They are histories written by perfect persons about the perfect cause of all causes. If Krishna is beyond our mind and senses, we can only understand him when he reveals himself. And Krishna has revealed himself. He incarnates in so many forms and so many ways for this purpose. And this knowledge, Raja Vidya Raja Guyam Pavitramitamitam, knowledge of this truth, of God, of the soul, and of the relationship, it can actually bring us real joy, real happiness, and real hope. It takes us beyond the exploitation of the cheaters and cheated in this age of Kali Yuga. And it is the greatest science. Science is to understand the facts, the reality. Real science is not subjected to our investigative energies. The truth is the truth. Srila Prabhupada was very strong in this point. It is not that you discover the truth. It is not that you discover Mumbai. Mumbai is here. Whether you like, you could change the name from Bombay to Mumbai or Ambai, whatever. Actually, Prabhupada says the original name is Ambai because there was a deity of Amba Devi, and later on they called her Mumba Devi and then Mumbai. So you can make so many names, but the fact is the land is the land. So we can have so many meanings, what it is called and who it belongs to. The Mughals called it their land at one time, then the British called it their land at that time, and now the Chief Thane calls it their land, and if somebody else comes into power, they'll call it their land. So there's so much talking about who it belongs to, and everybody names it something different, and everybody constructs different buildings on it according to who owns it. But the fact is, the place is the same. It is the truth. It is not a question of discovery. It is a question of understanding what it is. So similarly, when we're talking about what is truth, the truth is. The truth is not subjected to our opinion. It is not subject to our investigation.
It is what it is. And when we are humble and submissive and hear with a desire to learn, and we use our good intelligence with all philosophical prowess to deeply go into understanding it from the right source, then the truth is simply revealed to you. Krishna says, there is no truth superior to me. What does that mean? There is no truth superior to Krishna because everything is coming from Krishna. Everything is within Krishna. Everything is manifested from Krishna's energy. He is the source of everything. Sarva karana karanam. So this is truly the goal of human life, to understand Krishna. There are many names: God, Allah, Jehovah, Yahweh, Absolute Truth, Bhagwan. They are all different titles, descriptions of the one Supreme Truth. And according to the Shastra, according to the parampara of sadhus, and according to the proper gurus who match and confirm sadhu and Shastra, we understand that that Absolute Truth, in the most full, rich of all realizations, is Krishna. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Krishna Stu Bhagavan. So in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami explains, if you have nice intelligence, just try to apply your intelligence by humbly inquiring into these great scriptures from the proper guru and sadhu. Try to understand the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, the teachings of Bhagavad Gita, with your good intelligence. And he said, you will be struck with transcendental wonder. You will experience the ultimate satisfaction of the heart. Because when the sun rises, there is no reason for anyone to have to come and tell you what to do in the darkness. When you're in the dark, there are so many people who will give you opinions of where to find light. Yes? But when the sun rises, no one's opinion means anything anymore. Prabhupada said, he defined guru. Guru means heavy. It means the guru's opinion outweighs everybody else in the world's opinion. Why? Because everyone else is groping in the dark. And everyone has their opinion and their idea and their scientific theories of where to find light, how to find light, how to figure out where you're going, what you're doing, what's in front of you, what's behind you. But when the sun rises, you don't care for anyone else's opinion. Everything is self-evident. Similarly, when Krishna reveals himself within our hearts, then there is no question of anyone's opinion. Srila Prabhupada and the great self-realized souls, they had this depth of experience and realization. They spoke with authority. They spoke with conviction. Because they had realization. There was no more darkness. There was no more ignorance in their life. The scriptures were manifesting their truths in personal experience through their hearts. And they were giving that light to us. And we can receive that light through this wonderful process that Krishna is explaining here. Now hear, O son of Krishna, how by practicing yoga in full consciousness of me, with mind attached to me, you can know me in full, free from doubt. The path of perfection and purification, which is echoed throughout history through Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, is that by remembering Krishna, we become completely purified. Because Krishna is absolute, Krishna is all pure. And how to remember Krishna? By hearing about him, by associating with those who are very fond of discussing his glories and serving him. And in this age of Kali Yuga, through the process of Nam Sankirtan, the chanting of Krishna's name, we can keep our mind always with Krishna. When Lord Chaitanya appeared in this world, he performed the wonderful pastime of Gundicha Marjanam, the cleansing of the Gundicha temple. In Jagannath Puri, there are two very, very famous temples. One is Jagannath Temple, where Jagannath, Baladev, and Subhadra have been living for many, many centuries. And that temple represents Kurukshetra. And about 2 miles down the Kar road is a place called Sundarachala. And in Sundarachala is the Gundicha Mandir, which represents Vrindavan. And Lord Chaitanya's mood of ecstatic love was that he wanted to prepare the Gundicha temple to be a suitable place for Lord Jagannath to be happy. During the Ratha Yatra, Lord Jagannath, Baladev, and Subhadra are carried on 3 beautiful chariots to Gundicha temple. But he did not want this festival to take place until the Gundicha temple was perfectly clean. And with his associates, he personally meticulously cleaned that temple. So not even a single grain of dust or sand could remain. After sweeping and sweeping and sweeping finer and finer and finer particles, and then picking them up with his hands and with his own cloth, and then polishing it, then washing it with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of buckets of water, and then polishing it again. He wanted to show us that if we want Krishna to sit on the throne of our heart must be perfectly clean. And the conclusion of Guru Sadhu Shastra is that in this age of Kali Yuga, there is only one means of cleaning the dirt from our heart perfectly. Harinama, 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 Eva Kepalam, Kalo Nasteva, 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 Kalakilam. By the chanting of the holy names. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Try to understand this great science of Krishna consciousness and apply the science to your life by humble service and by cleansing your heart through the chanting of Krishna. Accept this great gift and make your goal of life the real goal of life. Krishna consciousness. Is there any questions? Did you hear that? What is the difference between fact and truth? It depends on your definition of fact. But we can say, for practical purposes, that facts are generally concerning what is accurately understood within this phenomenal world. An accurate explanation and understanding of what is currently taking place in this phenomenal world.
or what has recently taken place in this phenomenal world. And truth is the underlying source of all facts and truth, which is Krishna. Truth is to understand the underlying source of everything, Krishna, and who we are, the eternal soul, and what is our relationship with Krishna. That is truth. It is a fact that you have brown eyes. It is a fact that you have brown hair. It is a fact that you are wearing spectacles. Will anyone deny any of these facts? It is a fact that we're sitting in a crowded room. It is a fact that people are waiting for prasad. So these are all facts which we cannot deny. But they are changing. They are relative. Because in your next body you may not have brown eyes. You may have blue eyes or green eyes. Or you may not even have eyes. And it is a fact you have black hair. But in your next life you may have blonde hair. Or you may have, even in this life, you may have gray hair. Or you may have no hair. And after a couple hours, this room will be completely empty. It is a fact that it is crowded now, but in a few hours, it will be very empty. So all the facts of this world are in a state of transition. But the truth is that the person who's giving life to that body with the facts of black hair and black eyes is the eternal soul. That is the truth. That is permanent. That is unchanging. It is the source. And the truth is that that soul is part and parcel of Krishna, the Supreme Soul. And that as part and parcel, it is our eternal function to serve the Lord and love the Lord. And that love for God is the ultimate truth of life. Is there another question someone would like to ask? How do we know whether Krishna is pleased with our service? Yasya prasada bhagavat prasad, yasya prasad anadati. If the Guru is pleased, Krishna is pleased. Krishna tells us how to please him in Bhagavad Gita. And the spiritual master is teaching us how to engage in Krishna service. If we please the great Vaishnava, if we please the spiritual master by performing Krishna's work according to Shastra, which they are teaching us, then we know that Krishna is pleased. Krishna is pleased when we are doing his will in our life. And how do we know his will? Through Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. If you are engaging in sinful activities, you know that Krishna is not pleased. There's no need to speculate. Well, you can speculate. So many people speculate. That let me smoke this marijuana, ganja, but I will offer it to Krishna. Hari Rama, Hari Krishna. And then Krishna will be pleased. But he's not pleased. Because in the scriptures, and the sadhus and the guru, they are all telling us no intoxication. So you cannot please Krishna like this. Well, let me eat this non-vegetarian food, because after all, I'll offer it to Krishna. And he will be pleased. But then he will not be pleased. So we must understand what Krishna wants.
and we understand that through Guru Sadhana Shastra. So we must have a proper spiritual master to understand what Krishna wants. And he's not giving his own opinion. He's simply like a postman. He's delivering the message of Krishna as it is. And then you can understand. If you are attentively trying to chant Krishna's name, you know he's pleased with your efforts. If you're trying to somehow give another person Krishna consciousness by explaining to them, by giving them books, Krishna says, those who preach this message are most dear to me. You can understand you're pleasing Krishna. If you're doing your job, your duty, with the blessings of great personalities, according to Krishna's direction, you know you're pleasing Krishna. So the simplest thing, if you want to know whether you're pleasing Krishna, is ask. You just ask, am I pleasing Krishna? This is what I'm doing, is it pleasing to Krishna? Ask the senior Vaishnavas, ask the spiritual master, and they will tell you yes or no. Then the question is, are you willing to accept? If you are, you will please Krishna. We should be pleasing Krishna with our every breath, by always remembering him in a favorable way. That should be our goal in life. Is there any other questions? It is the aspiration of every sincere devotee to extend their lives in such a way to help such people to understand the highest truths. Our beloved Guru Maharaj, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, he was thinking the same way you are. All these people in the West, there wasn't even such thing as ISKCON. Australia and various parts of Asia, they are bereft of any proper guidance, and their whole societies are so materialistic, and all their goals in life are so perverted. He felt compassion for them, and single-handedly he went with the message of the Lord, representing the parampara. And with that enthusiasm, he has reached and he is still reaching millions and millions of people, including all of us today, and enlightening them with the absolute truth. So we should feel compassion, and we should feel a need, and we should take it upon our lives to work together to help such people. Because their destiny is very much depending on the compassion and the mercy of those who know to guide them properly. As far as their destiny in the laws of karma, they will get what they have to get. But it is the great desire and longing of the Vaishnavas to rescue these people from their destinies in karma and bring them out of their karmic cycle and bring them to the loving lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. Is there any other questions? Yes? Can you accept just anyone as your guru, and how to choose a guru? Do you accept anyone as a doctor when you're sick? If you have blockage of arteries in your heart, five arteries are blocked.
and you can hardly breathe and you cannot walk up the steps, and you know you have to get an operation. You need bypass surgery. Do you accept anyone as a doctor for bypass surgery? Do you go to the barber on the corner and say, "Oh, you have sharpened scissors? Please give me bypass surgery. I will give you 5 lakhs of rupees. He will say, "Yes, come into my barber shop. Give me the 5 lakhs rupees in advance and we will do the operation." Will you do like that? Or do you go to the railway station and ask the conductor of the train, "Please give me bypass surgery"? If you have some serious need for a doctor, you will investigate who's a proper doctor. And who's a proper doctor to give you the surgery? Someone who has gone to the proper institutions, who has read the proper books, who is accepted by the medical authorities, who has a license. Basically, it's Guru Sadhu Shastra in a material sense. He has read the books. He's practicing his medicine according to the books. If you go to a doctor and he says, "Well, I don't believe in what the books say about surgery. I have created my own idea." Will you say, "All right, then you cut me open and see if it works"? No one will do that. But in spiritual life, everyone is doing that. We want to see that they are representing the proper methods in their books, and they are endorsed by the line of real doctors. Yes, this person is certified as a doctor. He has studied properly. So if we want to do the real heart surgery, because our spiritual arteries are all blocked up with lust and anger and envy and greed and pride and ego and so many things, and to release those blockages, we need real heart surgery. And we need a real physician who can help us, and that is Guru. And if he is teaching you the practice that are authorized in the scriptures, and he is endorsed by the disciplic succession and by the true senior sadhus, we can understand, yes, he's giving me the proper medicine. He's giving me the proper medicine for my disease. So that is how we find a proper guru. And we should not accept anyone. We should accept one who is authorized by the process Krishna has given us. One who is simply repeating the message and living by that message. Who is tolerant, who is compassionate, who is kind, who is always discussing Krishna. Difference between worshipping Krishna in an ISKCON temple or any other temple? It depends on what you mean by any other temple. Krishna explains Bhaktyamam Abhijanati Yavangashtasri, that I can only understood when I am worshipped with devotion. ISKCON is Srila Prabhupada. It is Srila Prabhupada's wonderful contribution to human society. ISKCON is Srila Prabhupada's ecstasy of love as he is presenting the highest truths perfectly according to Guru Sadhana Shastra. And he is educating us within his temples how to worship Krishna in the most proper way, not for any material motivations.
Srila Prabhupada, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, Srila Gaura Kishore Das Babaji, Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur, Srila Jagannath Das Babaji, and then down the line, Sri Baladevi Vibhushan, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Down the line, Narottam Das Thakur, Srinivas Acharya, Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami, Rupan Sanatan Raghunath Das Goswami, Nityananda Prabhu, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Ishwara Puri, Madhavendra Puri, Madhvacharya, Vedavyas, Narada Muni, Lord Brahma, and Krishna. They are all repeating the same message. And what is that message? You should not worship Krishna for material motivations. You should not come and say, oh my Lord, give me more money. Give me victory over my opponents. Give me better health. Give me good grades in my exams. Give me a beautiful wife with charming qualities. Give me a handsome, strong, wealthy husband. These are not the things that the acharyas teach us. This is karmakanda. Karmakanda means to worship the Lord or the demigods for the purpose of material acquisition and elevation to higher pleasures in this material world. And then there is jnanakanda, where we're frustrated with all this sense gratification and we just want liberation from all this. Salvation, mukti, that is jnanakanda. And there is astanga, yogakanda, where we want mystic powers and cities and long life for all of these other material acquisitions on a mystic, subtle platform. But according to the highest truths of Bhagavad Gita, we have to kick out all of these khandas, upasana khanda. We worship Krishna simply to purify our heart and develop love for Him and to please Him. Sabai pung sang paro dharamo yato bhakti arhoksha. Apaita ki aprati hata yajatma sukha. The supreme occupation is to serve the Lord with no motivation, material motivation, only expecting more service, simply to please the Lord. And Srila Prabhupada, in his books and in his temples, this is what is meant to be taught. Pure, unalloyed devotion. If you learn to worship Krishna in this way, according to the authorized process of hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord, then you will get the perfect, highest result from your worship. So if there is any temple that is teaching that, then it is the same as an ISKCON temple. But you have to judge. But the special quality of ISKCON temple is that Srila Prabhupada and the previous acharyas, their full blessings are completely showering upon anyone who tries to participate in the activities of the temple. And the ultimate goal of pure devotional service is being offered. Yes? The question is, who is most dear to Krishna, a grihastha or a brahmacharya? Krishna explains that one is most dear to him who surrenders to him. Manmanabhava madbhakto majajim namnamaskuru mami vaishasi satyam te prati chanikura. Always think of me, become my devotee, worship me, offer your homage unto me. In this way you will come to me without fail. I promise you this because you are my friend. Friend is dear. Krishna doesn't talk about whether you are grihastha or brahmacharya. Krishna talks about surrender. And if we examine, there are 12 Mahajans. Huh? Narada Muni is a Mahajan. Was he a Brahmachari or Grihastha? He was a very good Brahmachari. And Sukadeva Goswami is a Mahajan. He was also a very strong Brahmachari. And the four Kumaras are Mahajanas. They were also very staunch Brahmacharis. Lord, their father said, get married, and they say, forget it, I'm not getting married. So I won't end there. Prahlad Maharaj was a Mahajan. He was a Grihastha. And Janak Maharaj, the father-in-law of Ramchandra, the father of Sita, he's a Mahajan, he's a Grihastha. And Yamaraj is a Mahajan, and he's a Grihastha. And Swayambhuva Manu is a Mahajan, he's a Grihastha. And Bhishma is a Mahajan, and they tried like anything. But he was a Brahmacharya. He maintained his Brahmacharya through all tests. So who's better? Can you say? Brahma is a Mahajan. He's a Grihastha. In fact, Narada Muni was a disciple of Brahma. Grihe tako vani tako sadahari. Whether you are Grihastha or Brahmachari makes very little difference. They are different ways of serving Krishna according to one's temperament. But if you surrender to Krishna in whatever ashram you are in, you will become most dear to Krishna. In Krishna's Leela, Sudama Vipra, he was a Grihastha. It was his wife that sent him to Dwarka. He was so dear to Krishna. In Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela, you have Advaitacharya. He was the best of the Vaishnavas, and he was a Grihastha. His wife's name was Sita Thakurani. In fact, I think Wednesday is her appearance day. Huh? Today? Why you are misleading us? What? Today? It's on Wednesday. Anyway, you can see that you don't have to be a Brahmachari. Advaitacharya's wife was Sita. And Lord Chaitanya himself worshipped Advaitacharya. And Srivas Thakur was a Grihastha. His wife's name was Malini. And Chandrasekhar Acharya was a Grihastha. His wife's name was Malati. And Rupa Goswami was a Brahmachari. And Raghunath Das Goswami, he was a Brahmachari. And Sanatana Goswami was Brahmachari. And Swarup Damodar Goswami was a Brahmachari. So who would you say is better? They are all supremely exalted because they all manifested the ultimate level of surrender to the will of the Lord. So we never think that Brahmachari is superior or Grihastha is superior. Surrender to Krishna is superior. If you live by your ashram according to the prescribed duties, your life is perfect. Yeah.
question is that many people say that the devotees in ISKCON are more attached to the institution of ISKCON rather than the spirit of devotion. How much is this true? To the degree people are attached to the institution rather than the spirit of devotion, it is true. And to the degree devotees are attached to the spirit of devotion, it is not true. That's all I can say. But the purpose of the institution is simply to facilitate the spirit of devotion. If we're attached to the institution, but we forget the purpose of the institution, then that is not really ISKCON. ISKCON is a spirit of devotion. It is the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. It's not the International Society for Management or Social Development Conferences. It's the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Krishna Consciousness means the spirit of bhakti, the spirit of surrender, the spirit of humility, the spirit of devotion. But in this age of Kali Yuga, to do it alone is impossible. So therefore, to have a society of devotees around us who are all aiming their goals of life toward the same focus and helping one another to achieve that spirit of bhakti, that is necessary. And that is what ISKCON is meant to be, that international society where everyone is helping one another to strive for the ultimate goal and preserve the spirit of real devotion by which we achieve that goal of love for Krishna, surrender to Krishna. And the institution is very important in the sense that it protects the society from compromise and adulteration by people who want to come in and say, well, this is what Krishna consciousness means, and we're all one, so it doesn't matter. Somebody comes in and says, well, and I've seen, what I'm saying is not just my imagination, but I have seen and heard, even in Prabhupada's time, devotees were saying, I'm an ISKCON devotee, and I've come to the realization that no one can follow the four regulative principles. So you should at least be a vegetarian. And other people say that chanting Hare Krishna 16 rounds is very, very troublesome. You can actually chant any name of God, and it doesn't matter how much you chant, it's all the same. And somebody else saying, actually, it's not that you're not your body. Actually, you are your body, and the body does have to enjoy, and enjoy as much as you like, but just give some donation and be a life member. And you'll go back to Godhead. So these are all different ideas. So who is going to protect the truth that no, this is what Srila Prabhupada wanted. This is what the previous acharyas wanted. This is the truth. You cannot just do anything, say anything, and say it's all wrong. So the purpose of the institution is to protect the integrity of the truth, protect people from cheating each other, misrepresenting, and also to stimulate unity in which there can be better utilization of resources for preaching. To maintain the proper standards in deity worship in every temple, so the deity just isn't treated like an idol and worshipped according to our own speculation. There are so many reasons why the institution Srila Prabhupada considered very, very, very important. But the whole purpose of the institution is to protect and to promote the spirit of pure devotional service. And if we become so caught up just into the social identity and the management and the utilization of money, that we forget the principles of humility and surrender and devotion, then the institution becomes meaningless. Does that answer your question? Should we continue? Every arti, we chant the names of Narasimha. You have heard us? Chant Namaste. Her question is, there are so many incarnations of Krishna, why do we only chant the names of Krishna and Ram? Actually, we chant the names of Narasimha, Bhagavan, after every arti, 6 times a day in our temple. On the appearance day of Lord Varaha Day, we chant the names of Varaha Day. On the appearance day of Vamana Day, Keshavadrita, Vamana Rupa, Jayatagadisha. We chant the name of Vamana Day. We chant so many names of the various incarnations of Krishna. But it is said in Bhagavatam, Ete Chang Shakala Pungsha Krishna Bhagavan, that Krishna is the source of all incarnation. If you water the root of the tree, you automatically satisfy every part of the tree. If you chant the name of Krishna, all the avatars, all aspects of Godhead are included in the name of Krishna. We chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Well, I think she asked that question because she wants us to have kirtan chanting Hare Krishna.